Let's pray. Our Father, we are once again thankful for the privilege this morning to gather in the presence of your beloved Son, to gather around these emblems to reflect, to remember him, to remember his person, his work. Father, to remember your greatness and glory in your plan of salvation that brought us in. We're thankful this morning for the love of the Lord Jesus, for the opportunity to unite our hearts and to say to him, we love him for first loving us, and to say to you again, Father, thank you for loving the world and for giving your only begotten. Now, as we once again look into your word, we pray for Holy Spirit edification and for help. We pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Exodus 15, for one thought from last Sunday. We didn't really have to have a title for the message from last Sunday. It sort of speaks for itself. Bitter waters made sweet. And we thought about bitterness, and we thought about forgiveness and how these ideas are tied together in scripture. And bitter waters made sweet, simply one word, tree. That's what Exodus 15 is about. The verse says, the Lord showed him in verse 25, so he cried, that's Moses out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Okay, and so we emphasize that this tree is the cross. That's what it's about. This is not speculation. This is a biblical doctrine. And so we want to think this morning about, just for the few minutes before us, the importance of the cross of the Lord Jesus. So we start with the word tree. We're going to turn to the New Testament, the first epistle of Peter. And we're going to read quite a few scriptures this morning concerning the cross of the Lord Jesus. And we're going to start with the very word tree. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Okay, now we know that the cross of the Lord Jesus was, we believe, a physical cross, but Peter calls it a tree. Now, we would suggest to you this morning that what Peter is alluding to is this verse, this concept from the Old Testament, the cross of the Lord Jesus. Bitter waters made sweet by the cross. Okay, so now the cross is a distinction. We emphasized that last week. This is distinct in the believer's life. This is not justification. This is not that moment in which we were saved. Israel in picture were saved in Exodus chapter 12 when they applied the blood, the Passover lamb. God saved them. Okay, that was their point of justification, if you will. That was their conversion, born of blood, and then as they passed through the Red Sea, saved by power. Saved by blood, saved by power. But now the cross of the Lord Jesus, this tree, this becomes foundational in their deliverance, right? Not just how they were brought out of the land, but now how God would bring them in to this eternal life, this experience. Okay, so Peter uses the word tree. And so we want to think about the importance, first of all, the cross of the Lord Jesus in eternity. We start with eternity before we think about time. And so we say, well, what can you tell us about eternity? We say, well, not very much. I mean, we're talking finite, right? Minds that are limited, trying to discuss or to think about things that are unlimited. We had that this morning, the unboundless, unlimited love of God, right? So it's beyond description. And not just the hymn writers we sang about or quoted this morning or sang their songs, their hymns. Lots have written about that. This idea of these concepts that are infinite, things that cannot be described or discussed. But at some level, we try to think about these things. And so as we think about eternity first, you know, some writers of the past say this, that a past eternity. Now, you don't know very much about the past eternity, right? You don't. You get a few glimpses. John chapter 1 talks about the past eternity, okay? John says, in essence, you go back as far as you can, okay? Whatever that is, it'd be different for all of us, I'm sure. You go back as far as you can, and then before that was the Word. The Word was with God, was God. Okay, so this past eternity. Well, Peter actually tells us a point about it, just on the other side of the page, chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So there's one point that we can think about this morning from a past eternity, that the cross of the Lord Jesus existed, it was in a past eternity. This is outside of time Peter's talking about here. He's talking about the foundation of the world. And so we're adamant this morning in the accuracy of Scripture when that we think of this idea that the foundation of the world, that's Genesis chapter 1. Peter is talking about before that. So the Lord Jesus was the Lamb ordained before the foundation of the world. So that's a past eternity. The cross was there. What about a future eternity? You know, we've reflected this morning on this idea of living in the presence of the Lord Jesus for all of eternity. You know, hymn writers have talked about 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, this idea of trying to put a number to that. But we know this, that some say, well, it'll just be beginning at that point. So it's outside of time. So what do we know about a future eternity? Well, turn over just a couple of pages to Revelation chapter 5. And here's a point for us. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6 says, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. Notice this. Stood a lamb as though it had been slain. Mr. Newberry helps us here. He says the word is really freshly slain. Our brother Harold reminded us why we won't need the emblems in eternity. What is it? Because we won't be thinking about the cross? So we'll have the Lord Jesus in our midst as a lamb freshly slain. We will for all of eternity be reminded of the cross. Sir Robert Anderson said it this way, a past eternity knew no other future. Future eternity knew no other past than the cross of the Lord Jesus. So there's two points. Eternity in the past, cross of the Lord Jesus. Eternity in the future, the cross of the Lord Jesus. What about time? We thought about eternity. What about time? All right, Galatians. Our brother Paul quoted this morning to us, reminded us of this incredible doctrine of Scripture. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And so we've thought of eternity as far one way as we can go, as far the other. And now we've moved into time. And now we're thinking of roughly 2,000 years ago, the fullness of time, the birth of the Lord Jesus. But scripture can be way more accurate than that. It's not just AD 5 or AD BC. It's way more accurate than that. And so turn John chapter 17. In Galatians 4, we're thinking about years. Fullness of time, we're thinking about years. John chapter 17. This is the night before. Notice the words of the Lord Jesus. Verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. So we thought about how the cross exists in eternity. It divides eternity. It really divides time. This event that happened in time can be defined in an hour. And actually, when you read through John's gospel, you see this over and over, the hour before him, the hour had come, the cross. So the cross divides eternity. The cross divides time. Turn over a couple pages. John chapter 19, verse 17. He, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. The cross divides eternity. The cross divides time. The cross divides humanity. One on either side. Jesus in the midst. Hey, don't believe the lie. There are thousands of different kinds of people in the world. There's two. The cross of the Lord Jesus divides humanity this morning. Boy, that's simple, isn't it? So we say, it's an important doctrine of Scripture. It's not just something in eternity. It's not just something in time. It's not just something in humanity. Hey, it's a relevant doctrine to me today. We already tried to emphasize that in Exodus chapter 15, at the beginning of their pilgrimage, Israel was taught the importance of the cross of the Lord Jesus, that it's a practical doctrine. It helps me move forward. And I want to move forward. So you say, well, how? Well, turn to Book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23 is very interesting little section in the Word of God. It's four chapters concerning a man who was not a believer. A man named Balaam, who was not on the right side of the cross of the Lord Jesus. Make no mistake about that. But yet mentioned multiple times in Scripture. Four chapters reserved for his story here. Eight times mentioned, eight different books mentioned Balaam in the Bible, never once in a positive sense. It was on the wrong side, the cross, the Lord Jesus. And so you probably know the story. Balak hires Balaam to curse God's people. And so he brings them up in chapter 23. This is halfway through the story. He brings him up on a high mount and asks Balaam to look down on the camp of Israel and curse God's people. Now, hey, we read last week that God's people were complaining against the Lord, complaining against him not taking care of them. And so we wonder what Balaam will be able to say against the Lord's people. Well, verse 8 says, "How," he says, "shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom the Lord has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him there, a people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations." And so as Balaam looked down on the camp of Israel, what did he see? He saw them as God sees them. It's God's people. Not in their frailty, not in their weakness, not in their sin, but in their position. And last week we tried to emphasize the difference between position practice, what I am and what I do. Make no mistake about it, in the Bible, the New Testament especially, this doctrine is developed that what I am positionally comes first before my practice. And so Balaam, although we know from the story what Israel probably doing in the tents, probably complaining, maybe, potentially some of them complaining, Balaam saw them as God sees them. Okay, and so we see that first point. Then the next half of the chapter, verse 16. Verse 16, then the Lord, or sorry, no, we don't want that. Okay, so then the halfway through the second prophecy begins in chapter 13, or verse 13. And notice this, then Balak said to him, "Please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall see only the outer part of them and shall not see them all." Just the fringe. Right, you know what the fringe are, right? Every church has fringe people. You know what they are, right? Who are they? You say, well, not us. Brother, you're preaching to the choir. We're here every Sunday. You say, well, praise God for that if that's true. But we know fringe. You know this idea that those on the outskirts. And so Balak, he's smart. He says, hey, Balaam, if you can't curse the nation as a whole in its entirety, what about just the fringe, those on the outskirts? What can you do for them? Well, guess what? Their position is exactly the same as the nation. No different. Listen to this. Verse 21, we could pick out any verse here. Verse 21, he has not observed iniquity in Jacob. Balaam didn't even have the liberty before God to curse the fringe of the nation. What did the camp look like? I mean, Balaam could see it all, right? First he could see it all, couldn't curse them. Then he could see the fringe, he couldn't curse the fringe. What did the camp look like? Say, well, Scripture never tells us. Well, actually, Scripture has lots to say about the camp of Israel. In the same book, turn back to Numbers chapter 2. And so in Numbers chapter 2, we get the layout of the camp of Israel. And so we're going to have to think about this for a little for a little. We have to sort of picture this in our minds if we can. We ask, which way did the tabernacle face? We say, well, what did it look like first? Was it a square or a rectangle? It was a rectangle, right? We know that. We've seen pictures, so it's a rectangle. Okay, so we've got that. We've got this rectangle. Which way did it face? North, south, east, west? Huh? East, west. Well, he says, who cares? What's the difference? I say, well, I disagree. There's a huge difference. What's the difference between saying, as far as the north is from the south, he's removed my transgression from me? Psalm 103, verse 12. What's the difference between saying that or saying, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed my transgression from me? What's the difference? Is there a difference? Is there? What's the difference? Well, here's the difference. North and south meet, don't they? North and south meet. Where? At the North Pole, right? If you go north, you can go north for a long time, but at a certain point, guess what? You're going to be going south. Do east and west ever meet? Never. You can go east for infinity. You're always going east. East and west never meet. So this idea that, oh, it's random, it's not random. The tabernacle in the wilderness was a rectangle, and it faced east-west, not north-south. And then God is very specific of the layout of the camp, okay? All around the outskirt of the tabernacle, the Levites camped, right? They were exactly around this rectangle. And then very specifically, in Numbers chapter 2, God tells you the three tribes that were camped on the four sides. Okay? He tells you that. And so don't get in your mind that this was this whole big circle. It wasn't a circle. There were tribes that were camped in the east, directly east of the tabernacle. There were tribes that camped directly south, directly north, and directly west, right? They weren't in the southwest, right? The northwest, they weren't. They were on the east, they were on the west, they were on the north, they were on the south. Would you be surprised that when you read through Numbers chapter 2, that the biggest group, and we have the number, more than 180,000 were to the east. Okay? So they're the biggest three tribes is to the east. Not twice, but close. Nearly twice as many to the east as there was to the west. So it was long on this side, on the east side. Right? This is west to you, it's east to me, right? But you're with me, right, Brother Long? Okay. So out the east, longer, almost twice what was on the west. North, south, almost exactly the same. Little more than to the west, around 150,000 to the north, around 150,000 to the south. A little over 100,000 to the west, nearly 200,000 to the east, 180-some thousand. What was the shape? As Balaam stood on the hill overlooking the nation of Israel, what was the shape he saw? The cross. Christian, it's the secret to life. Not seeing my brother and sister, even the ones on the fringe, always in their practice. Yes, we're concerned about practice and exhortation and urging, helping others to do well. But first, we see them in their position. And so what Paul goes to great lengths. Hey, when you read his epistles, he's got lots of exhortation, lots of help, lots of instruction for moving forward. But the first half of his epistles always preach positional truth. What the Lord Jesus Christ has already accomplished for us, for me. What I am in Christ, and Paul was a believer that this would motivate you and I to live different. When we realize what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished for us, cross of Calvary, should change the way we live. So, the cross of the Lord Jesus divides eternity, divides time, it divides humanity, changes the way I live. You know, one illustration, Harold St. John years ago at a university campus, Christian young people came up to him and said, "We have a theological question." And he said, "What is it?" He said, "Can Christian young people dance?" Harold St. John said, "I wish it was an easy question, like maybe something about Ezekiel's wheels or something like that. But can a Christian young person dance?" He said, "In all of life, Christian, assess everything we do, everything you do by the cross of the Lord Jesus. Ask myself the question, did the Lord Jesus Christ die on the cross to give me liberty to whatever it is? Did he save me so I could whatever it is?" And some of the things, they're easy to answer. Some of them are difficult, but it's for us all. So the value, the cross of the Lord Jesus. Let's again pray. Father, we're grateful this morning for the cross of the Lord Jesus and for what it means to us. Father, we want to understand the significance that the Lord Jesus Christ died on a cross and that we're crucified with him, that you are concerned about how we live and how we behave and what we do. And so help us to that end. Help us as we think about these things this morning, as we move forward in our day. Again, we give thanks to you, Father, for the love that was manifested towards us in the cross of the Lord Jesus, at the cross of the Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, once again, for your love to us, we do give thanks. In your name, Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.